pastor pass. But before we get there, I want to introduce to you Jason from Silver Ring Thing. He's going to come and share something with you tonight, and then I want to follow it up. Remember, next Sunday night is the Silver Ring Thing event here. Give Jason a hand as he comes, would you? Bless you. Thanks, buddy. Love you, man.
Well, good evening. Well, as Pastor John said, my name is Jason. I'm the Vice President of Silver Ring Thing, and it is such a privilege for me to come here and speak with you tonight. You know, Victory Family Church has been a tremendous partner and supporter of Silver Ring Thing all these years. To date, we've had nearly 5,000 students go through our program here at this church alone, where more than 2,000 have committed their lives to sexual purity. And more amazing than that is over 600 students have actually given their lives to Jesus Christ through this church, what you guys are doing. So thank you. Thank you. But tonight I want to present you with a unique opportunity, something a little different. And it's an opportunity that will truly change someone's life. You know, each year about 2 million people around the world, nearly 2 million people die of AIDS and HIV. Well, in 2005, Silver Ring Thing joined the global effort to eliminate this disease.
In front of you, if you're giving by check, make your checks to Victory. If you are giving toward the building, please memo that. And as we go forward, thank you for fighting it through. Thank you for believing God. Thank you for standing as a church. You have been so incredibly generous. When the economy collapsed, I'll tell you, every time our church builds, it has been unique what's happened. The last time when we built this building and we started our capital campaign, a couple weeks before we were going to receive pledges, 9/11 happened. And that had a little bit of impact on people's ability to kind of connect to the future. And then when we started this one, the economy collapsed. And then the banking industry collapsed behind it. But I'm so thankful for a group of people who don't ask permission of politicians or bankers or circumstances to do the works of Jesus. Thank you for your faithfulness. I mean that with all my heart. And we're going to get the privilege of seeing God do something amazing where we live. Aren't you glad? Let's pray over this offering. Amen. It's a good thing. Father, we thank you so much. What a great and mighty privilege it is to give into the kingdom of our God. This isn't about money. This isn't about stuff. This is about people. Lord, I thank you that in this very room, over 7,000 students and young people and old people and people have given their life to Christ since this building opened in this very room. We thank you for that. What an honor it is to labor together with our God. And Lord, what we've seen just by the thousands and thousands, we know this will turn to tens of thousands to bring glory to your name and to reap a harvest, the precious fruit of the earth, people that you love so much so you died. Now, Lord, we give into this offering as an act of faith and worship. And we give in Jesus' name. Amen. Worship the Lord as you give. As you're preparing, as you're giving, I want to go ahead and get started with what we've been, want to talk to you about tonight. We're starting a series tonight called Getting Past Your Past. I had prepared something completely different. Was actually pretty much finished. We had our men's breakfast this morning, and then after the service tonight, I'll be doing the 19 North service. And so, I had a lot of things to prepare for the weekend, and I was pretty much done with preparing what I thought we'd do tonight. But when I just could not get some things out of my heart. So when I woke up this morning, had a whole different direction to go. Some things that I've been listening to myself that just keep coming up in my heart that I think will help you tremendously in getting past your past. The reality of it is this, that the shadows of yesterday, they forecast the tomorrows of those who don't know how to get past their past. As a pastor, I can tell you this. It's probably the greatest thing that hinders people is that what happened yesterday forecasts their tomorrow. We get hemmed in by the things that occurred behind us. We're going to go into the areas of forgiving others and learning to forgive ourselves, but I want to go in a little different direction tonight when we go into talking specifically about getting past your past. I've watched people, and I think this is true for all of us. We face things in our life, things that happened when we were kids. Maybe you had a bad marriage, or maybe you're in a struggling marriage. Maybe you're financially up against it, and just life can be hard. And you can have a series of events that, you start life out, hopefully you had the chance to have a point at some point in your life where you had hope. Sometimes hope is stolen away from us before we're ever able to even conceive hope, when we're just kids. But, you know, sometimes in our teens, most kids when they're little, if they're not in abusive situations, you go up to a 6 or 7 year old, hey, what do you want to be when you grow up? They rarely look at you and say, you know, unemployed. I want to be, you know, when I was a kid, it was Superman or Batman, or I don't know what they want to be today because I can't understand any of the cartoons. Hopefully they don't want to be SpongeBob. But anyway. But kids want to be something great. They dream. And then life starts to happen. And people start to tell you that you can't have those dreams. Life starts to line up 10 deep in people and circumstances and opinions. And before long, enough evidence comes that we kind of back up. And before long, we have enough circumstances and mistakes and hurts and injuries and all the like that we just build up a case against ourselves and we can't get past our past. We're stuck. We keep living. We don't die. We keep going to work. We keep paying our bills. We hopefully stay married. But at the end of the day, something inside you is trapped. You were never meant to be living in prison. You weren't. God never designed you. In fact, Jesus said, "I've come to set captives free. I've come to liberate people that are bound." That was the mission of Jesus. And yet, it's so easy to get trapped in our past. Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul dealt with this issue when he was talking about really growing into Christ and the knowledge of Him. But he says this in Philippians 3, verse 12. He said, "Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, I forget what is behind and I press and am pressing toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." You're never, ever going to join your efforts to God's purposes for your life, or which should translate into a dream for your life, until you learn how to forget and press. Forget and press forward. How to forget your past and press forward to a future. It is impossible to truly forget in a biblical sense without pressing towards something. Sadly, in our culture, what a lot of people do is they just focus on overcoming their past and they never really become forward focused. I see it happen a lot of times with people where things have happened in their life, and that's okay to deal with the past, and we should. We shouldn't ignore it. We shouldn't deny things that have injured us behind us. But sometimes in our culture, people become so past-focused, they forget that you deal with your past so you can press towards something, so that you can pursue something with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength, not just your walk with God, but the purpose of your life, that a purpose for being bigger and larger than yourself. We have, for now, I think 12 years, had an addiction and have an addiction recovery program called Victory Group. It meets every Tuesday night, 7 o'clock, 52 weeks a year without fail. And they have touched thousands and thousands of people's lives. But when I began to work with those who were working in our Victory Group, I said, "Guys, I'm fine with recovery. I'm all for that. I want to help people. And that's great. And we want to help people in a recovery process. However, I don't want to have a lid on our recovery program that says, for 50 years, somebody stands up and says, 'I'm an addict.' Are you? How long have you been clean? 39 years. Why are you saying you're still an addict then?" Well, I mean, and I understand the process as to why they say it. But let me explain to you. I'm not putting down AA or we have a program here. People do that here. I understand it. But there must come a point in your life where you have a purpose bigger than not using. That the goal of your life isn't to count how many days since you've ingested alcohol or a drug. It's fine to learn how to deal with the past. It's fine to learn how to forget the past. It's fine to learn how to overcome and not be bound by it. But guys, where I began to say to our Victory Group team, I said, "Guys, listen, I don't want people coming there every week surviving and struggling. I just got to get to my meeting so I don't die." You're never going to get people to where they literally can walk free until they have something greater in their life than simply not using. your life was meant for more than just not using. And addicts, we see it all the time. They become so self-focused and they almost implode on themselves. They're ingesting and thinking through every emotion they have, and they're going through 17 steps and the 9th step under the 5th step, touch the 9th step while you pass the 4th step. And before long, they're so self-focused. They're going to 5 or 6 meetings a week. And they've got a family. And I understand it's better than using. Amen. Everybody say it's better than using. I'm not talking and putting it down. I'm saying that if all you do is try to overcome the past without pressing toward the future, you're not going to get anywhere. You weren't made just to simply not do something wrong. You were made to do something great. You were made to be an overcomer in life. But the past has a way of just crushing us. There's a major hindrance to learning to forget. And it's one simple word, the word why. It just kept coming up in my heart over and over and over and over again. How people deal with the whys of life. Why did this happen? Why didn't God do this? Or why did this have to happen? Why? And I want to talk to you tonight about how to deal with the whys. Because there's some whys in life, aren't there? Things that happen, you just shake your head, go, why? It doesn't make sense. And if you don't know how to deal with the why as a Christian, if you don't know how to deal with it in a godly, biblical way, it's going to do one of two things. It's either just simply going to tie you to your past forever, or you're going to deal with it in an unbiblical way, and it is going to sever your ability to trust God. Because you won't believe God can show up for you, because you'll think anything that nasty and bad that happens, somehow God in His mystical ways planned you to be miserable. And I want to take you through the Word a little bit tonight to help you to get past your past by dealing with the why question. Proverbs chapter 3 in verse 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean to your own understanding." Many precious people get trapped in the past and in their past circumstances of life because they focus on the question why. If we don't get past the why question, we're going to get trapped in a hopeless cycle of human reasoning and ultimately pride. When why means more to you than God, you're in trouble as a Christian. We have a tendency to lift our need to understand above our command in Scripture to trust the Lord. We, in our culture, have a tendency to be knowledge rich and wisdom poor. I mean, you can Google just about anything and get information. But that information isn't necessarily beneficial to people. It's fine to want to understand. But there comes a point to where understanding, when it transcends trust, when it hops above trust, you're in trouble as a Christian. We're commanded to trust the Lord with all of our heart and do not lean. That means don't put the weight of your life on your own understanding. Probably the greatest example of this in the Bible was a man named Job. Actually, when I didn't know anything about the Bible growing up, I didn't even know there were books in the Bible. And when my mom became a Christian and began to read the Bible, we did have a Bible, but it was like 450 pounds, and you put roses in it to smash them. How many of you know what I mean? The family Bible that you need a crane to pick it up. You know what I mean? And, I mean, we never opened it. It was just there. It was like a relic. Well, she started to read the Bible all the time. And it's just laying out all the time. So, you know, I'm just flipping through it. And this was a book I wasn't going to come near. I'm not going to read any book that starts with the word job. I don't want to book a job. Forget that. I got enough work to do, man. I'm asked to do stuff and chores. I don't want to book a job. I said, man. Now, I found out later, of course, it was a guy's name, Job. But as far as I was concerned, it was the book of Job. And the book of Job was about a guy named Job. And the story is about his life. How Job came under tremendous assault by Satan himself. But Job did not have that understanding. Job had no idea where his problems were coming from. Job did not have privy to the information that the book starts with. In the first chapter, it shows how Satan is the one who is afflicting Job. But Job doesn't see that. Job doesn't know about that. And Job's life begins to fall apart. Job was a very, very wealthy man. Now the Bible actually lists in the first chapter of Job, he had like 3,000 camels. And I mean, the guy had a bunch of stuff. Today, he would be considered a multi-millionaire in today's economy. If you had somebody with these type of possessions, they would be a multi-millionaire. But in just a matter of days, Job's children who are rebellious against God are literally all killed. And then Job himself begins to become afflicted. All of his animals are killed and everything begins to fall away from Job. And finally, even his own body becomes under attack. He becomes sick. He begins boils on his body so badly that he just simply sits in an ash heap with a piece of pottery scraping his body. He is in so much pain, outside pain, inside pain. Job begins to try to reason why. The whole book of Job, 40 plus chapters, is about Job, his friends, and his wife trying to figure this out. And they just go back and forth and back and forth, and they're going to go to the edge of the cosmos of reasoning to figure stuff out, and they just babble for on and 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 on. And Job is simply wanting to know why. And that's exactly what people want to know today. So Job began to say the things people say when they're hurting. Why didn't I die when I was born? That's what he said. He's talking to God. Why didn't you let me die when I was born? He said, I cursed the day I was born. He even said, I cursed the day I was conceived. This guy's serious. He's hating life. There was another point. Job has no concept now of who's doing this to him, so he blames God. At one point he said, though God slay me, yet will I trust him. Which is an awesome thing to say. He was blinded as to who was hurting him. But as far as Job was concerned, and God commends Job, because in Job's ignorance, ignorance isn't a sin, guys. But in Job's ignorance, he thought God did these things to him. In Job chapter, the first chapter, verse 20, let me read you the verse that people quote like it's God speaking, and it's not God. It's Job speaking, and he's wrong. Listen to what it says in Job 1, verse 20. This is when Job is his life has fallen apart. At this, Job got up, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell to the ground in worship and said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. I've heard people quote that like that's truth. It's not true. That was Job's opinion about what was happening. But that's if you read just a few verses up, you'll find out it wasn't God that took from him. It was Satan. But Job didn't know that. Job had unanswered questions. Now we have the great privilege of reading after the story and getting some answers that Job didn't have. We certainly have much more revelation today about God than Job did. But I can promise you this, no matter how close you are to God, no matter how much of the Word of God you know, how intimate your prayer life is, I promise you, you will have seasons and times in your life when, like Job, you will not know why. It will not make sense. And if we have to be careful not to do what Job did. It saddens me when I hear Christians quote things in the Bible, though they are accurately recorded, they are not God's words. Not everything in the Bible is God speaking, yet everything in the Bible is accurately recorded. In fact, if you want to take everything in the Bible as God speaking, wait till Job's friends start to talk. Those guys, you talk about friends like that, really, who needs enemies? These guys, Job is just, for days, his friends are just sitting there and Job's going, I wish I was dead. I wish I died. In one place, I wish I was stillborn. He goes on and on. Finally, his wife said, Job, curse God and die. It's bad when your wife wants you to die. I mean, his wife finally looked at him and said, dude, just curse God and die. And he wouldn't curse God. There was this wonderful thing in all of Job's ignorance. And even in Job thinking it was God himself afflicting him. He refused to turn against God. You're going to have that opportunity in life. You're going to have things happen you don't understand. Just like Job did. Now, again, we have the great privilege of being people who know God in a different capacity than Job. He didn't know Christ. He wasn't born again. He did not have the Spirit of God on the inside of him. He didn't have the Holy Spirit as his teacher. He didn't have the teachings of Jesus. He didn't have the Pauline revelation. He didn't have the Bible. Job had none of that. And so Job was simply going on the understanding of God that he had. And I would say this to you, no matter how much you know about God. The Bible says, yet still we see through a glass or a mirror darkly, then face to face. There's so much we don't know. But what we do know, thank God for. But there are times, like with Job, he just was like, man, I wish this would just end. Finally, Job cries out. And he's asking God again and again, why? Why? The book of Job is one big why. And I can't tell you how many times I meet people who are trapped in their past because they have the why question. Why did this happen? Why was I permitted to be raised in a home like that? Why was I abandoned as a child? Why was I permitted to be raised in a home where my mother did this or my father did that, or I was left alone or I was abused? Why, God? Why did you let this happen to me? You do understand that not everything that happens in this earth is the will of God. There is evil in this earth. And just like Job, it doesn't come from the heart of God or the hand of God yet. We live in this world, and this world's dark. Jesus said, in the world, you're going to have trouble. How many of you found out you can have trouble without praying for it? It just comes, doesn't it? And Job is just, I mean, he's hurting. And he's asking, telling God. And finally, Job's friends, they chime in. Oh, Job's, and I found this out, Job's friends ain't dead. Those guys are ever living. They're always out there. You can find Job's friends. Go in the phone book, look under Job's friends. I'm telling you, people are out there just like them today. Finally, they start to say to Job, do you know, Job, all this bad stuff's happening to you. It's because you sinned. You just, dude, nothing. This stuff not happened to somebody unless they messed up really bad. What'd you do? Job said, I didn't do anything. He said, you're lying, Job. I know you did something. This is the John Nuzzo paraphrase. And really, that's what they're saying to him. Job, come on, man. Look what happened to you, dude. I mean, God is unhappy with you. He has beaten you down. He has taken your stuff. He's about to kill you, man. What'd you do? Job said, I didn't do anything. Yeah, right. And they just, for days. And these guys are just John and Job speaking his mind and his three friends. And finally, every once in a while, his wife said, just curse God and die. And every once in a while, there'll be somebody with just enough devil in them to show up in your trouble and say, just die. Just give up. They may not be that quite blatant about it, but I tell you what, people come with 1,000 different ways to tell you to give up. Forget about that stuff. And people, if we're not careful, we listen to those voices and we back off. It is so critically important. God finally does show up. I don't think Job expected it to happen. And God speaks to Job. And I want to talk to you tonight about what he said. We're not going to go into the depth of it because God just starts, I mean, he went on for a long time talking to Job. And the interesting thing about it, in all that God said, he never answered Job's question. And I want to find out why. Finally, in the midst of all this, God shows up and literally in a whirlwind speaks to Job. In Job 38 verse 1, then the Lord answered Job out of the storm or the whirlwind, and he said, who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? It's God speaking to Job. So what did God say to Job about his words? They were without what? Knowledge. So were Job's words accurate according to God? No. So don't ever quote Job like he's God. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord forever. That was Job talking, and God said that was a man talking without knowledge. Without knowledge. So it wasn't accurate. And you just go up five verses, you can see it wasn't accurate. Yet people quote it. one of the problems that people have is that they don't have the revelation that, thank God, God's given us now. He's not the one. Jesus said, I've come to give you life, and life more abundant. He said, it is the thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. We have more revelation than Job does. But the fact of it is, things still happen I don't understand. And he said to Job, who is this in verse 2 that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? You brace yourself like a man. God's talking to you. Buddy, you better... He's saying, but, you know, stand up strong, boy, because I'm going to talk to you. And he said, and I will question you, and you'll answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted, where were you, Job? And he just went on for a long time. Job, tell me about how animals live. Tell me about how they're... He went on, and Job the whole time just going, I don't know. I don't know. I wasn't there. It's before I was born. I get the biggest kick when I get to watch... When you watch television and the talking heads and all the smart people who are so full of pride and utter stupidity, it's hard to even breathe in their presence, as they talk about how they know what happened billions of years ago in the world's creation. And I get the biggest kick out of it. They find a bone and they tell you that the bone was this and the guy ate fruit. And you're like, okay. 46.9 billion years ago, a star exploded. Oh, shut up. Tell me it's a theory, but don't say that with a straight face. Why not 46.7 billion years ago? It's pitiful. I just think it's going to be funny when these people stand... Not funny, it'll be sad in a sense if they don't know Christ. But can you imagine these people getting before God and look at God and say, oh, you made all that? I was telling people you didn't. Guess what? You're wrong. Full of pride. Knowledge puffeth up. The Bible said makes one vain. Especially knowledge that isn't even knowledge. But the fact of it is, here's Job. Who's just, I mean, he's got a million questions. God shows up. He said, well, let me ask you a few things, son. Where were you when I flung the stars in the sky? Where were you when the stars, the morning stars that I created, sang? Were you there? And Job is now overcome. Job is doing what most of us would do at that point. Oh, man, what did I say? He wanted to talk to God. Now he got his chance. And isn't it interesting? In this entire discourse, listen, God never answers his questions. And there's a reason. I mean, certainly God knew the answer. Would you all agree with that? He doesn't even give Job as much revelation as the very book gives us. He doesn't even tell Job what happened in the first chapter when Satan and God interacted. He doesn't tell Job any of that. 40 chapters of questions. Between Job, his friends, and every once in a while, curse God and die, woman. And God never addresses it. I'll tell you why. The why is not important. Now, we humans think it is. We think it's all important. Let me tell you why it's unimportant. Why is unimportant? Because it deals with my understanding. Trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In how many of your ways? All your ways acknowledge him, and he will do what? Direct your paths or your way forward. Until we learn to trust him with all of our heart. And I mean, listen, I don't care if you read this Bible day and night, if you pray day and night, if you can read Hebrew, Greek, and whatever else. Listen, there's going to come times in your life we're going to look at stuff and it happens and you're going to go, God, I don't understand that. I know you're good. I know, Jesus, you died for people. I know that you came to set men and women free. But, oh, God, I don't understand that. Now, you know, that I think when we're all finally in heaven, we're going to get to heaven. And the first 100 years, we're going to be going, oh. I think it's going to be, Lord, I worship, oh, yes, I get, oh, And I think, you know, when the Bible says he's going to wipe away all tears, I think most of our tears are going to be because we were so stupid. Why? The question that you have, why, ties you to your past. If needing understanding about your past is preeminent in your life, then the answers to why will be all-encompassing in your heart, and you'll demand answers. Until we replace the why with trust, we're trapped and forever linked to our past. Some would even say, I'm not trusting God till I understand this. I need to understand this, and I need to understand this, and I wonder what would happen if God himself showed up in a whirlwind and said, you want answers? And he looked at you and he said, now tell me, where were you when I created the world? And if he went to college, he'd say, you didn't create it. Sorry, that just came up from somewhere, don't know where. Well, God, I have a PhD. You didn't do it. Well, there you go. That's plan for post-hole digger, son. When your edumacation makes you more edumacated than the Creator, you are no longer edumacated. You are what you call brainwashed. And I don't mind people having differing opinions about creation and all that stuff. That's fine. But don't be definitive about what happened 40 trillion years ago with a straight face. I mean, it's a matter of faith no matter who you are. But I have more, I believe, listen, people that think there's no Creator have amazing faith. These are people that believe all this happened and no one did it. It's like coming into this building. Oh, man, who built this? It evolved. You'd be like, dude, what are you, on drugs? No, we just, telling you, man, lightning hit, we came back, and shows, bam, there was a church. Right there. Thank you, Jesus. Takes amazing faith that all this happened and no one did it. You're full of faith. I love all the politicians. Do you believe in science? No. Why do you have to believe in science? If science is factual and not theory, you don't need to believe in it. It's just a fact. Do you believe in theories? No, that's why they're called theories. A theory is a conclusion based upon ignorance. Correct? Thus, it is a theory. And I'm not that, and I've just learned to cipher. Like Jethro Bodine, I ain't smart myself, but I know that much. But like Job, and we live in a culture where everybody's an expert. Because we are trapped in the need to understand in our culture. We have got to replace the why and the need to understand with I trust you. Now, though what Job said was unbiblical in that if he slay me, yet will I trust him, God wasn't, how many of you know God's not looking to slay you? He's coming to rescue you. But yet Job, in his ignorance, he still spoke of a trust. He said, God, if you killed me, I'll still trust you. Let me tell you, that pleases God. Now, you may not be to that level of darkness, of understanding of God as Job was, because Job doesn't know what we know. He didn't have the privilege of the scripture that we have. But oh, how that pleased God. That even in his ignorance, he trusted the Lord with all of his heart. And he didn't lean to his own understanding. How could this make sense? The Bible said God himself said of Job, he's an upright man. Job's racking his brains. How can this make sense? And it didn't make sense. And I promise you there'll be things that will happen. And I'm not trying to explain to you, say, well, do you understand all the book of Job? I don't understand anything all the way. I've been married to Michelle for almost 24 years. I don't understand her yet. And I won't say that at 11 tomorrow. Because I'm a scared. I have to understand, Pastor John. I have to understand. No, you don't. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. It's fine. As I said, we all have, thank God, we have more knowledge than Job did about the ways and purposes of God. But I promise you, life will give you the opportunities to pass the trust the Lord with all your heart test. And all you've got to do is look backwards. God, why'd you let me marry that man? I mean, I was just a kid. I didn't know he was an idiot. I didn't know he would hurt me. I didn't know he would abuse me. He seemed nice. Why'd you let me meet him? God, you could have stopped that. I married an idiot, Lord, an idiot. Surely you knew he was an idiot, Lord. How come you let me marry an idiot? And Lord, I've married another one. How come you let me marry another idiot? And before long, you said, God, all men are idiots. No, you just seem to find them. But once Job was interacting with God himself, he acted differently. In Job 40, verse 3 and 4, Job answered the Lord. He said, I'm unworthy. How can I reply to you? He said, I put my hand over my mouth. Job, he just went, God, if I could go back, I wouldn't say a thing. He's God. Guys, he's not a vending machine. He's God. He is the maker of heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. He is from the beginning to the end, from the end to the beginning. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is eternity past and eternity future. Now, eternity future, I can almost kind of figure out, and then my mind goes, but eternity past, I just go, without beginning? We certainly have. It's like when my neighbor was talking to me, and he is a professor at a university, and he was describing to me how he taught nanotechnology. And he was about 90 seconds into the conversation, and I said, Carl, look, you lost me at hello. I have no idea of anything you've said after you said, I teach at Pitt. I was done. And so for he to take time to explain nanotechnology to me, it was like when you watch Charlie Brown and the adults talk and they go, wow, 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 wow. In our hearts and our understanding compared to our Creator, it's when we talk, it's like God hearing, wow, wow, wow. It's just, it's babble to the all infinite, creating, magnificent God. But let me tell you something about how good God is, that most people, I've heard people say, I'm just like Job. Well, Job's trial, most Bible scholars believe, lasted somewhere around, at the most, 9 months. He lived over 100+ years. And at the end of his life, God gave him back double everything he lost. Look at Job 42, verse 12. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first. He had 14,000 sheep. 6,000 camels. Now, camel, you understand, is like having, that's like having a Mercedes. A donkey is like having a Chevy. A camel's like, that's a Mercedes. I'm serious, that's a Mercedes. It might even be a Bentley, baby. If you got, two humps, Bentley, I don't know. If somebody said, I've got me 6,000 Mercedes, would you not say, probably they do okay. Who gave it to him? Who gave it to him? Isn't it funny? Well, if we're going to meddle, let's just go for it. Isn't it funny when people say, well, you know, there's Christians, just been, you know, they shouldn't have. God blessed him. Everyone say, God did this. Can I ask you a question? If it's a sin to be rich, would it be a sin to make someone rich? I mean, if it's wrong, if God says it's wrong to have wealth, would it be wrong for God to enrich somebody? Well, I think it would be. He'd be partner to the crime. Yet my Bible tells me that God blessed him with stuff. Now, the stuff wasn't how he served God. He served God. He served God when the stuff went away, didn't he? He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. Just to, you know, have a few Chevys. And he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And the Bible says his daughters were the most beautiful women. God blessed him. Look, at the end of the day, this life ends. And we face God and stand with him for an eternity. And as we approach the subject of getting past your past, I want to ask you a simple question. Are we going to be like Job when we don't understand, and you may never understand in this life, and you may never be able to look back and reconcile, God, why? But at the end of that question has to be, yet I'll trust you with all my heart. And though my understanding is screaming for answers, I won't rest or lean upon it. And in all, this is so important, In all my ways, Lord, I will acknowledge you, and you will direct my path or my way forward. One of the greatest ways that God will deliver you from your past is when you learn to trust him with the question of why. And so I just pray tonight that some of the things we all may have been holding on to, even some we feel legitimate, that we'll lay those at the feet of Jesus tonight and say, Lord, though I don't understand, though the question still permeates my being as to why, I trust you with all my heart, and I will not lean to my own understanding. And my expectation is that you will direct my steps. God has a plan for your life, and you can't press forward until you learn how to forget what's behind. And the why question, it's like chaining you to the past. So let's pray tonight and lay that at the feet of God, would you? Let's lay it at his feet. The questions that we think we have to have answered, that we don't. And you say, Pastor John, how do you know we don't have to have them answered? Because in all of God's dealings with Job, he never, ever answered one of his questions. He dealt with the trust issue. So let's trust him with all of our hearts. Amen. Let me pray for you. Father, I pray for everybody here under the sound of my voice. I think, Lord, if we were to start on one side of this room and go to the other and ask the things that we have why questions about, we'd be here till tomorrow. But why is not important. Trust is what's important to you. That we would trust you with all of our heart and not lean to our own understanding. Oh, Father, I pray for people whose hearts have been broken by things behind them, that they've been tied to the past because of the why question. And I pray that you just speak to their heart tonight. That we would humble ourselves tonight in your presence and not lift our understanding or our need to understand above our willingness to trust you. For you are God. You are infinitely beyond my understanding. And yet you love me so intimately and call me your son. Call us sons and daughters. So Lord, I pray that tonight by faith, would you, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if there's some why things in your heart, just between you and the Lord, I'm not going to ask you to stand or anything like that, but just as an act of faith, as an act of just an open declaration to God, there's some whys that you want to lay at his feet tonight. Just lift a hand to heaven as an act of just surrendering it to him. Do it right now. Just lift it to heaven. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Make a little altar between you and God. Keep it up there and let that thing go. Lord, as we lift our hands to you tonight, we let those things go. We may not ever understand why, but we will trust you with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, all of our strength. And Lord, we know that no matter what was formed against us to harm us, that you can turn it even for our good. And like Job, that our latter days will be greater than our former days because we trust you. And Lord, I speak your blessing over every person. Jesus, I thank you that you heal broken hearts in this place. With every head bowed, every eye closed, put your hands back down. If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as the Lord of your life, if tonight you drew your final breath and slipped off into an eternity, where would you spend it? With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you'd say, Pastor John, please include me in a prayer to invite Christ in my heart. Pray for me. I will. I'll pray for you right where you're seated, but please listen to me. Sir, ma'am, listen to me. You're not a Christian because you go to church. You're not a Christian because you're a good person. You're not a Christian because you've had a sacrament of a church. Whether you've been baptized or as a baby or confirmed or had a sacrament of a church, no church can make you a Christian. No sacrament of any church can make you a Christian, including the one you're in. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me, because he is the one who paid the sin debt that no man could pay. The spotless, sinless, virgin-born Son of God died on the altar of a cross to bear your sin and mine. And he offers to you the free gift of eternal life by receiving him into your life. And by receiving Christ into your heart, he said, I'll come. I turn no one away. He'll make you a brand new creation. Your sin stain will wash away, and you'll be made brand new in Christ, become his son and daughter of the living God, and you will be heaven bound by the grace, the goodness, and the mercy of God. It is an amazing gift. The Bible calls Jesus the unspeakable gift. And what you do with that gift tonight is not up to God, it's up to you. Will you leave that gift unopened in your life, or will you open the gift of Christ and receive Him into your heart? It is not up to God at this point. It is up to you. What will you do with the unspeakable gift, Jesus Christ? Either to accept or reject Him is at your footstool today, is at your decision. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, say, Pastor John, I want to receive Christ. I want to be prayed for tonight. I want to be included in a prayer to receive Christ in my heart. Please pray for me. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here this evening, you don't know Christ as the Lord of your life. If tonight you drew your final breath and slipped into an eternity, where would you spend it? But Pastor John, I want to make Christ the Lord of my life. I'm not sure. Please include me in that prayer. With every head bowed, every eye closed, right where you're seated, I'll pray for you. The whole church will pray a prayer out loud together with you right where you're seated. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, right where you're seated, say, Pastor John, please pray for me and include me in that prayer. Lift your hand up real high so I can see it, and we'll include you in that prayer. Do it right now. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. You can put your hands back down. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Anyone else? Every head is bowed, every eyes closed. Now, these lights are really bright. Thank you. You have to help me by lifting your hand high. Just if you've not yet done so, Pastor, include me as well. Just lift it high so I can see it, and I'll pray for you. Thank you. God bless you. Every head is bowed, every eyes closed. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. One last moment. Anyone else? Say, Pastor, include me. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I want to make certain your eternity is hanging in the balance. If you raised your hand, or you should have, please pray this out loud where you hear it with your very own ears. Christ will come into your heart. He'll never leave you. He will never forsake you. Pray it where you hear it. Say it out loud where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sins. I open the door of my heart and the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin is washed away. I am now heaven bound. And I boldly confess that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Give them a hand, would you?